we long to worship you.
Amen, amen. God bless you. That's what we're here for tonight, is to worship him. I trust you're doing well. We greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're glad to be together again. If not physically, we're certainly together spiritually. You know, if the world can hook up and to the world wide web and into some cloud somewhere, and they can have communion, how much more ought we that are seated together in heavenly places ought to be able to come together in spirit and in truth. Amen. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. I just want to thank each and every one once again for their part in making these services possible and supporting these meetings in the interim. Just a couple of quick announcements before we launch off into our message this evening. First of all, I believe in the supernatural because the barbershops are going to open up on this Friday. I was this close to getting what we call a COVID cut, for lack of a better term, getting my hair cut to an inch, just a buzz cut or something. But I've got a minefield on my head that I would have to stop and explain. Well, this one's from the dirt clod fight with my brother cheated. He's on my side, and he threw a rock instead of a dirt clod, and I stood up. And yeah, anyway, we don't need to go into that. I thank the Lord that, Lord willing, we'll be able to take care of that on Friday. And then on Monday, I double-checked because there was a little confusion. On Monday, the 11th, restaurants are opening up again. So, of course, when we say open up, that means it'll be under different circumstances because we're not through this pandemic, but we've obviously learned how to conduct ourselves in the last 6 weeks, and we're expected to carry on these habits and so forth. Our conduct will probably, I would imagine, we'll be doing this for at least another 6 months or maybe longer until there's a vaccine. This is a very serious a pandemic, and as we've spoken in other services, we've talked about how there are so many different voices out there, and you need to choose what voice you're going to listen to. And our government's saying one thing, and then, you know, everybody's got an opinion, and some people actually use facts, and some people actually use facts properly. Clearly, we wouldn't be letting rapists out of prison if this wasn't a pandemic. There are over 70,000 people have died in 6 weeks, and that's with sheltering in place. That's with all these extreme measures that we've taken. So this is, don't get lax. I'm not telling you to be fearful. There's nothing for us to fear, but shame on us if we don't do what we know to do. And, you know, it used to be in my era, when I was growing up, we'd say, just use common sense, but you have to explain what that is now, because common sense is no longer common. I believe that if I'm in the line of duty and there's a snake in my path and that snake reaches up and bites me, I believe I can cast that thing down and just keep going. But if I'm out, on a vacation somewhere and there's a snake and I choose to challenge that snake, well, you know, why would I do that? So the point is, one of us, God forbid, does come in contact with this COVID virus, we believe that that God is our healer, and we'll pray and apply the token, and we believe we'll get through it. But why go through it when this really is avoidable? There are still going to be some cases where you do all the right things and somebody still comes in contact with the virus, but there's so much that we can do to, by the fact that we've slowed the spread of this and lowered the curve and what have you. So May the 15th is still the stay-at-home order in Arizona is in effect till May the 15th, and then we'll find out on the 15th whether that will be extended or what takes place from there. And so we don't know exactly when we'll be able to start meeting again and having services in the sanctuary, but I expect it to be soon, and we'll wait until next week until we hear the announcement on that. But when we do start having services, it's going to be different here for a while, probably, like I said, for another 6 months or so. It may be that we can only get half the people in the sanctuary, and maybe we have the other half in the fellowship hall with a monitor, and then we switch after each service so that we can keep spacing between one another. But I want to say, I recognize that this is a hardship. It's a hardship on everybody. But this is the thing that makes it hard being an American, because we're so individualistic, and all people want to talk about is their freedoms right now. In the countries where they put the well-being of the nation ahead of the individual, they're actually doing well. South Korea was able to, they've had 250 deaths, and they have been able to just quash it, and there's still cases daily, but they immediately do contact tracing, and they find out who they're in contact with, they isolate, and everybody's willing to do that. You give up some individual freedoms to do that, but you're doing it for the greater good of the whole. Well, I'm not here to speak tonight about us doing that for our nation necessarily, but as Christians, our lives are lives of service, and what we do is for the body. We're not taking thought for ourselves. And so if everybody takes that approach, then everybody benefits, and it's a great paradox how not thinking about yourself is better than thinking about yourself. But if everyone thinks about the well-being of others, then you are automatically taken care of without you worrying about yourself. And sometimes we will go to greater extremes to care for somebody else than we will for ourselves. And so if everybody does that, then it's just a win-win. So I realize the sacrifices, but I assure you, what we're doing here when we have these services, when we're coming together, I do it at home. This isn't just like, when I worship God here, I worship God at home as well. This isn't just something that we do here in this building. So we don't go home and then get kind of lax and loose. We maintain, we do what the government has recommended and asked us to do, and we see the benefits of it. Now, I'm personally in contact on a daily basis with 25 other pastors and ministers here in the United States and in Canada, and we're in discussions daily. And everyone that I'm in contact with, all of us are doing what the states are recommending, the state governments. None of us are having regular services like we did before. There are some that are having drive-in services, but these are in places like North Carolina and Virginia, places where the churches are out in the country, and you can do that. You can get away with it. If we were out of town, we'd be doing that right now. Of course, everybody'd have to have their motor running and their air conditioning on, because 100 degree plus weather has arrived. But we had contemplated doing it here, and it would be awkward. The arrangement of parking the cars would be awkward, and we could do it through people's radios and all that. But it just, in the end, it not only did it seem to be not a winning proposition, but we didn't want to draw attention of the town. I think it's a bad testimony for us to be doing things that the government recommends that we not do. Now, in that case, it would be a legal thing for us to do, of course, but still it would draw attention and it could hurt your testimony, and we don't want to do that. There's a soul that you might be able to reach, and by doing something that's not even sinful but just foolish, that could mar your testimony and ruin any opportunity that you have to influence somebody, to win them over to Jesus. So that's, you know, we're trying to live for other people. And so just wanted you to understand that. Now, I know that there are other churches here in town and that we know of that are still getting together, and they're just carrying on as if there was no pandemic. Well, that's, you know, that's on them. And we just, every local church is sovereign. And we're following what we believe is the leadership of the Lord for this fellowship. So, but don't entertain any kind of thoughts that it's because we're afraid. No, we're totally trusting in the Lord. But, you know, I believe that sometimes these things are tests, too, to just see whether we can be obedient or not. It kind of never ceases to amaze me that that some churches can be legalistic on everything. Don't talk in the bathroom. Don't read your Bible when the minister's talking or whatever. But then defy every governmental, you know. I mean, if you're going to be a legalist, at least be consistent. If you're going to follow the rules, follow all the rules, not just the ones that you want to emphasize. Unfortunately, a lot of times those rules are not even in the Bible, but I digress. That's another subject. Anyway, I'm looking forward to the time that we get back together. So what I wanted to express is, we'll talk about this more because we're already making plans on how we could rearrange the seating here and according to households and keep everybody 6 feet apart for the period of time that this needs to be done, because, you know, like I said, it's avoidable. And we should avoid anybody having to go through this. Just to give you an idea of just how contagious this is. And so Brother Mike Walls, the pastor from Washington, had contacted us a few days ago and was asking for prayer. And he was just really going through it and had been for a while. And so we prayed for him. And then yesterday he said that he was feeling a lot better and was thanking us for our prayers. And he said, you know, he didn't understand it, but he and his wife hardly go out at all. They actually have, they don't go shopping. They have food delivered to their house. And so he's just wondering, how did this happen? And his wife was sick last week, but she was sick for about 3 days. It was a mild case of something, she thought. Well, she was having to have surgery for something else later this week, and they tested her, and she's had COVID-19. So, you know, maybe the person that was delivering the food to the house, you know, it just shows, you know, it's invisible to the naked eye. And I don't care how much you love me and I love you, the virus, actually, it's not that I don't care, the virus doesn't care, you know. So just because we're getting together with family, that doesn't mean we can relax. So what I'm trying to lead up to is this statement, because I want it to be in your minds. When we do start meeting together, we are going to have, we are going to continue to be safe. We have seniors amongst us. We have those that are very susceptible to this virus, and we're going to protect them. And if that means that I have to give up some of my liberties, I'm willing to do it. I mean, their life is a whole lot more important than, you know, me being able to shake your hand or give you a hug or whatever. So I want to plant that seed in your mind, because we're going to have a discipline that we're going to enforce here for a while for the safety of everyone. And I'm going to ask you to do the same thing, same kind of things in your daily life. And if you're not willing to do that, then maybe you should just stream until this is all over, because for the sake of the rest of us. And as I've said, we will get through this. So, and we're looking forward to, you know, getting to the other side of this. Praise the Lord. So if you wouldn't mind standing tonight, we want to read from Matthew, the 4th chapter. We'll read the 4th verse, and then we're going to read from Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 13 once again. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So if you've been with us in the series that we've been going through for quite some time, different series, but we've been speaking about the Logos versus Rhema, and we know that Rhema is living word that has the power, and it's quickened, it's revealed to you, and that's what we fight the devil with. That's what versus Logos. Anybody can read Logos. It's written word. It's the word that came to the prophets. But once that word is placed on paper, there's no power that's going with it. What's stored on the paper, there's no power there. Otherwise, I could take my Bible and just drop it out of an airplane, and if it would land on somebody, you know, they, all the power would be released. But it doesn't work that way. It's Logos waiting for God to quicken it to you. But then when God speaks to you personally, when he reveals things to you personally, it's living word, it's rhema, and there's power that goes with that word. So we're living by every rhema that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's God speaking to you. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God. So we don't fight the devil with Logos, we fight the devil with rhema. That is the sword of the Spirit. We can battle with Logos, but the sword of the Spirit is rhema. It's living word. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come before you once again in this midweek service, we ask, Lord, for your anointing to be upon each and every one of us. Father, forgive us of our sins. Forgive us our slowness, Lord. Forgive us of our mistakes, Lord. We are an unworthy bunch, Lord, in ourselves. And Lord, our confidence is in you this evening, Lord, and our trust is in you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would just wash us by the water of your word, Lord, that you just wash us in the blood. And Father, may you speak to each and every heart. May each and every need be met, Lord, that's brought before you. Lord, we just love each one. We're so thankful for every household that's listening in this evening and that will listen in at a later date, perhaps. And we just ask, Lord, that your presence would be amongst each and every one, as you said in your word. Lord, as if they're gathered together in your name, that you would be there in their midst. And Lord, we know that you're not confined by distance or geography, Lord, but you could minister to each and every one of us as we're communing together, as we're communing on your word. Father, we just love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So this is the Living Word, part 6, and I'd like to just read a statement here for a moment from Satan's Eden. I wanted to speak to you something to bring something to enlighten you to the promise of God for this age. See, something, not something that somebody else was in some other day, but them things are all right, and we all refer to those things. But I thought I would try to bring something to your mind with these scriptures I've got written here that would enlighten you to know and make you a better soldier in the field that you're fighting in now. To learn the tactics of the enemy so that you can block everything before it gets to you. See, we don't have to take, you know, we all know that we have a punch coming, but we don't have to take the punch. We can learn the tactics and see that punch coming and avoid it. That's the main thing, is to learn to keep the punches off of you as much as you can. So we know, as we were speaking on this last on Sunday morning, we know that God desires for his children to live lives that are, as we say, worthy of the gospel. And the only way that we can do this is by his grace. And he has to give us something to live after the spirit and not walk after the first nature of the flesh. But when we say live a life worthy of the gospel, we're not just talking about righteousness. Of course, it includes that. It means that, but it means a whole lot more. You see, I don't believe that God wants us to live wishy-washy lives that are no different from how we once lived before, the only difference being that we're forgiven now. We are called to be overcomers, and overcoming, it involves fighting against things that war after our flesh and after our spirit. We aren't called to be up one day and down the next and in and out and of no benefit to the local body, undependable, unreliable, unprofitable to the economy of God. No, our desire is to be a benefit to the kingdom of heaven and to be a part of the solution and not a part of the problem. So, and we can't do that in ourselves. So we need him to do that. So on Sunday, we looked at how sometimes God does all the delivering, and we might not be aware many times that he's delivered us from something. He saved us from something. He prevented something that would have taken place from taking place. And he keeps us from being overcome by something. And then at the other end of the spectrum, there are times when we have to take up the slingshot first, and we've got to face down our enemy, and we've got to stand, and we've got to fight, and we may not feel like there's anything supernatural there at all. We may feel like we just got some little thing in our hand, and there's some great big problem in front of us. But then he moves on our behalf, but he works through what has been placed in our own hands sometimes and anoints us and gives us the victory. And in both cases, whether doesn't matter which part of the spectrum, whether it's in the middle or the very extremes that we're speaking about here tonight, it's God that gives us the victory in all cases. So when we overcome, that's when our victory is made known. He has given us the victory, but we don't see the victory until we overcome. So there's overcoming is necessary. Overcoming is something that we should strive for. Overcoming is what we are called to do in the age that we're living in. So when we overcome, that's when our victory is made known to us and to everybody else. So the power to overcome, it's not something that's based on human ability. And that's where new Christians many times, they really struggle because, you know, we all have to learn that we aren't good because we try to be good. And then we're bad because we weren't trying to be good enough. Many times new Christians, I myself remember having these kind of thoughts. As new Christians, we might think, well, if I could just be good enough, then God will be pleased with me. But the further you go with the Lord, sin becomes exceedingly sinful. Things that you didn't realize weren't pleasing to God. As you walk closer to the Lord shows you that. So he's not showing you everything all at once. Thank the Lord. We couldn't take it. So we live righteous and we live overcoming lives only by the power of God that's working through us, that's made possible by the new birth. And sometimes we really have to press to see that overcoming power bring deliverance into areas in our lives. But then at other times, we see it taking place. And sometimes we're even surprised by it when we recognize what's taken place, because we know it wasn't us trying to make it happen and we weren't focusing on it, though it was our desire to overcome that thing or in that area of our lives. But we really weren't paying, it really wasn't our focus, but then we could see how God moved in our lives. Now, man cannot deliver himself from sin. Man cannot change his sinful nature. You know, some of the statements that are being made right now is that we're going to get through this
this COVID-19. We're going to get through this pandemic, and science is going to get us through. Now, I believe that science is helping. I believe that God has allowed men to get wisdom and knowledge, and we know that a lot of that is coming off the tree of knowledge, and there's good that comes, and there's evil that comes, and we know that it can be of great benefit, but science can only do so much. Science cannot take sin out of your life. Science cannot change you. Science can't change your sinful nature. Science cannot deliver you from death, though science is trying to achieve that as well. Mind over matter can't do it. The only one that can change us is God. And he's the only one that knows what needs to be changed. And he changes us, and he gives us victory by the power of his word, and it's always by his word. So let's look at a few examples here for a few moments tonight of deliverance, whereby it takes place with very little action on the part of the one that's being delivered. So we'll look at Daniel chapter 3. We referred to this in another sermon a few weeks back, but we want to look at it from a different angle here tonight. Daniel chapter 3, verse 15. Now, if you be ready that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if you worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? So this is the King Nebuchadnezzar that's speaking. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Speaking of deliverance. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. So that they aren't serving God because he's going to do something for them. This isn't, Lord, if you do this for me, I'll do that for you, and I'll serve you in the good times and the bad times. I'll whine and complain and miss church and what have you. They serve him no matter what comes. Whether he will deliver them, whether he won't deliver them, they're going to serve him because he's their God and their confidence is in him. And they're amongst a people that are polytheistic. They have many gods. And this king recognizes that these people have their own God, and he's asking, well, who is this God? And he's wanting to know a little bit about this God. And so they're going to serve their God no matter good or bad. Now, part of the reason that we only see the hand of God in instances like these that we're going to look at here for just a moment is because something has been working in the lives of God's people over a long period of time that's working faith in their lives. It's working patience in their lives. It's working confidence. It's working trust. And we don't see that when they come to this great battle. So it looks like there's nothing for them to do, but they wouldn't have this test, this trial, except all of that had prepared them for that moment in time. And friends, you've been prepared for this moment tonight. You've been prepared for what's taking place. This isn't a time for us to say, oh, I got to find out what I believe. You've been believing for a long time. You've been trusting in a God for a long time. He's proved himself to you over and over and over in all different kinds of situations. So this isn't a time for us to wonder and struggle unless you haven't come to that place in your life yet. But if you have, he's been working in your lives all the way up to this point. And the same one that's done all these other things has prepared you for this moment in time. So those things don't just fall into place in one night, but those things grow in us, and they grow in us through the experiences that we have, the tests and the trials that we have as we walk with God. So in this example, their confidence and their trust is in God, their faith is in God, and this has been forged in them over time, and it was now at the level that was needed to face this trial, because God wouldn't put more on them than they could bear, which we'll get to here in just a moment. But all we see is the boldness of these three young men, the calmness that they express as they stand before the king. And so it seems that what comes next has very little to do with them and everything to do with God. Well, it does have everything to do with God, but God has also done some prior work in their lives. So recall that the image that was formed was the image of Daniel. And these three men, they were going to be forced to worship the image of their prophet. But as true believers, they refused to bow to the image of their prophet. And they love their prophet. They love Daniel. They appreciate Daniel. But their worship is to God and to God alone. And friends, I can say the same thing tonight. I appreciate what God has sent to us in this generation. I appreciate God's ministers. I appreciate God's prophet. I appreciate all that God has sent to help me along the way, but I'm going to worship one and one only, and that's my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the trial that they're about to face, it takes place in one day. And the deliverance that they receive, it comes in one day. So this isn't some big long thing where there's a notebook of this happened and then that happened and then this happened, but this is something that's very quick. This is unlike, besetting things that we battle with, perhaps, and struggle with until finally we see deliverance and we get the victory over it. But this kind of deliverance is like the difference between healing and a miracle. You see, this is miraculous divine intervention deliverance, and it's what we wish, frankly, took place every day in our part, but it wouldn't be good for us if this was how our walk was on a daily basis. You see, healing requires faith. Healing requires fighting a mental battle or battles. Healing requires positive confession and holding to that positive confession. And healing requires and works patience. And healing involves suffering. And healing involves enduring. How long? Until the end. And healing involves persevering and pressing. And in the end, we gain more than just the manifestation of healing. And I'm not downplaying the healing. The healing's wonderful. We're promised that. But we get that and so much more than just the healing of our bodies. Now, wouldn't it be something if every trial that we faced was over in 10 minutes? And that there was an immediate deliverance. God just moved on the scene. He took care of it. That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? But what would be gained from it? And we'd be the most spoiled people on the face of the planet. We'd have no character. But I would like it to be that way. But it's not. That's not what's best for me. That's not what's best for you. Father knows best. Verse 18. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods. Now, he's not saying this nastily. He's not saying it surly. It's just a matter of fact. Look, if he doesn't deliver us, we're not going to say, okay, we're going to switch gods now. We're not going to serve your gods. Neither are we going to worship the golden image which you have set up, the image of our prophet. We're going to just skip 10 verses for the sake of time. Go down to verse 28, Daniel 3:28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king is testifying of the greatness of their God. Isn't that something? How God will cause your enemy to testify of how great our God is. You know, I wonder sometimes if there's a testimony meeting down in hell when a demon goes down into hell and says, you know, I put this on it, but then their God, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I was cast out, and this one was cast out, and this happened, and that happened, and that's why I'm here, not over there. Testifying that we serve a living God, testifying of his power and of his glory. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word. So he's saying, I had to change my word and I had to go back on my word because of what their God did, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. So not only is he testifying of the greatness of their God, he's testifying of their own walk, of their own testimony, of their own manifestation. They're testifying of their own walk, the standard that they're holding. It's not something that's back in a corner somewhere. He's not wondering who their God is. It's not, well, we just don't want to tell anybody in case they blaspheme. They're very open about who their God is and how they trust him and how they'll serve him, and they won't serve any other God. So the king fully sees the greatness of their God, and he sees their stand with their God and their fervency and sincerity. Verse 29. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they shall be cut in pieces. Oh my, he's convinced that this God is an awesome God. Oh friends, are you convinced tonight? Our God is an awesome God. And their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God. Oh, glory to God. There is no other God that can deliver after this sort. This is King Nebuchadnezzar making this profession. There is no other God like this God. What a deliverance that was. What a deliverance this is. But there are many other great deliverances that take place, and they do not always get recognized for what they are. Let me give you some examples. Sometimes a person that has cancer and is taken off the scene, they're taken home, and they are in an instant, in less than an instant, they're delivered from that cancer. Others will say, well, you know, they fought a valiant fight, they pressed and they battled, but in the end, cancer won. But did it? Of course it didn't. God delivered that person. It was an instantaneous deliverance. Where's the life of that cancer? When they move off of the seat, show me where that life is. Show me where it's still tormenting that body. That life is gone. And it's gone in an instant. When that person breathes the last breath, that cancer demon breathes its last breath. And it's got to find another home. Instant deliverance. And that's no different from it being cast out on a sick bed or in a meeting where it's instantaneous. But when a person crosses over, they don't have to wait for healing to then set everything back in order and wait for their strength to rebuild. It's instantaneous. It's a great deliverance. And it's all by the power of God. And it looks like, you know, and of course Satan wants it to look that way. It looks like Satan got the victory, but Satan lost the battle. Not only did he lose the battle, he just lost the war when it came to that person. So Satan sometimes... What takes place, friends, is that sometimes Satan gets his last kick in or his last punch when he takes a child of God through the door of death. But it is a futile effort on his part, because deliverance lays just on the other side of that door. He thinks he's bringing them down in shame, but they're going up in glory. They're going up in deliverance, because deliverance is right on the other side of that door. So think of all the saints of God that were beheaded. Think of John the Baptist. Think of the disciples, some that were beheaded, some that were hung upside down on a cross, some right side up. Think of all of those that had their their members pulled apart, that were sawn asunder. Think of those that were taken in a car wreck. Satan, what it is, friends, is that Satan is just in a mad rage, and he's just in such a fit because this person, this life, has caused him so much trouble that he's just come to the end of his rope, and he says, all right, I'm just going to take you off the seat. Of course, he can't do that except it be their time, except God allow it. But he gets into a mad rage and a mad fit and takes him off the scene, not realizing until he comes out of his madness that he just did them a favor by taking them to the other side where they got deliverance and they got a victory. So Satan tries to make people think that he got the victory, but he just lost the war. It takes a fit of rage on his part, but it results in a victory for those that he rails against. Our Lord Jesus is a perfect example. He really thought he'd gotten the victory over our Lord Jesus. But it was just a few moments later that he found out that he had lost the war. Let's look at Daniel here for a moment. Daniel chapter 6 now in verse 16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God. Now he knows who their God is. He asked who this God was before. He's well acquainted with him now. He says unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually. So notice, he's telling Daniel's testimony. Why? Because Daniel's living it. Daniel doesn't have to preach his service of the Lord and his surrendering to the Lord and what God means to him. The king sees it. Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Wow, what faith of this heathen king. What faith in a God that's not even his God, that he's not worshiping as his God. Let me put it that way. Why does the king testify of Daniel's God? It just seems so strange, doesn't it? Verse 17. And a stone was brought, was laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of the Lord's, and that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. I'm just seeing something right now as I'm looking at this. Satan's going about as a roaring lion, as we spoke about last week. And he's going to try to sink his teeth into Daniel and take him away. And they're sealing him in a tomb. So this is a type of Christ. Satan tries the very same thing hundreds of years later on the cross. And the result is the same. Verse 19, then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he'd come to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, oh, Daniel, servant of the living God. Oh, friends, this king is testifying that this is the living God. Not just some creed, not some stone idol, but the living God. Servant of the living God is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions. And he's sure hoping that it's the case. So the king is testifying of Daniel's walk. He says, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men will tremble. So I skipped several verses. Of course, the Lord delivered him. He says, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men will tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. Preach it, Nebuchadnezzar, preach it. And he delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Oh, hallelujah. He's worked up now, friends. He's anointed. A person, a hypocrite can get anointed of God. This is prophetic what's coming forth. It's not even speaking just of Daniel, but it's speaking a type of Christ. And it's also speaking of a type of a people that are going to come. Now, this took place overnight. This was not some, you know, a woman with a blood issue all of her life seeking deliverance. This is one day. It wasn't working patience. It was for another purpose. So this same God, if you think about it tonight, friends, this same God could have done the very same thing for a lot of these early Christians that were thrown into the Colosseum, that were devoured by lions. But he gave them a different rhema word than he gave to Daniel, because there was a different purpose. There was something else that was being worked out, something else that was being accomplished in their lives. Matthew 6, verse 13 says, this is, of course, the Lord's Prayer. The disciples said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And he says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So what this tells us, friends, is just a portion of that prayer. What this tells us is that you have a right to pray for deliverance. Deliverance from the coldness of Laodicea. Deliverance from the sickness that's around you. Deliverance from whatever poverty, whatever comes your way. You have a right to pray for that. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." Notice, part of this deliverance has already taken place. And it took place before you even got here. Part of this deliverance is deliverance in the realm of your soul. You've already been delivered from evil in the realm of the soul. You're still fighting the battle in the flesh and in the spirit. You're still going through things. But we have been promised deliverance. But part of it has already taken place instantly without you having anything to do with it except accepting it. Colossians 1:13. "Who hath," once again, past tense, "delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son." That's what's taking place in the realm of your soul. So this has already taken place. Yet we still, at the same time, we still got aches and pains in our bodies. We still fight mental battles. We still oppress and struggle. But yet he's delivered us. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, "And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he hath raised from the dead, Jesus," listen to this, "which delivered us from the wrath to come." Sister Joy, he's already done something in the future for us, and we've already been delivered. And what did I have to do with it? I'm just accepting it. But he's already delivered me from the wrath that is to come. You've already received this deliverance because you've already been delivered from the tribulation period. You're not going into that period. You've been delivered from it. And what did you do to gain this? You just accepted it. Hallelujah. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. "Finally, brethren, pray for us," Brother Paul speaking, "pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." So Paul, just like you, just like myself, Paul had been delivered from the power of sin. Paul had been delivered from the tribulation period. Paul had been delivered from so many things that he's already delivered us from. And yet he's still dealing with unreasonable and wicked men on a daily basis. And he's praying and asking to be delivered from that. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So friends, what I want you to notice here, and we're going to drive this home here for a few moments, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. It doesn't say the Lord knows how to keep you from temptation. He doesn't keep you from it, but He delivers you from it, because the temptation is working for a purpose. We think, oh, it shouldn't be that way. But if God wanted you to be raptured already, you'd be raptured already. These things are working things in our lives. They're working faith and patience, and it's building character, and God is being proven to us, and we're stepping out and expressing and taking authority and control, all because these things are coming again. Us. 1 Corinthians 10:13, very familiar scripture, but I trust that maybe you'll look at it a little differently. There hath no temptation. This is one of the, you know, there's several certain scriptures that you memorize as a Baptist and, you know, Lutheran, whatever, soul winning scriptures, and these are the ones that as you're trying to bring somebody over to the Lord. These have more meaning to me today than they ever did as we're quoting them as Baptists. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. Oh, friends, you can preach a week on that one. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted. It doesn't say He won't suffer you to be tempted. Will not suffer you to be tempted above what ye are, that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now, this doesn't mean what we maybe once thought it meant. What we once thought it meant was that God's going to take the temptation away from you. That's not at all what He's saying. What He's saying is He's going to make a way that you can that you can bear that temptation, where it's, you're not being broke or overcome. He's faithful, friends. We have limits to our strength. Our flesh is weak. Our spirit is willing. We have limits, but God knows that. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God. That's my God tonight, friends. My God is God, and my God is the faithful God. My trust is in Him. I'm depending on Him. I'm looking to Him. He is God, and He's my God. The faithful God. The faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him. And oh, how I love Jesus. And keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. That's pretty faithful, wouldn't you say? 1,000, that's 4,000 years. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. Be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He. Faithful is He. Oh, glory to God. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Who also will do it. He will keep you blameless, whole, spirit, soul, body. He will preserve you blameless. He's faithful. He calls you. And He will do it. Oh, I love that, friends. That's shouting material there tonight. It's not He'll try. If He's not too busy. If He hadn't have forgotten about you. If you're a good boy. He's faithful. He knows our weakness. He's faithful. This is His covenant that He's made with us. He'll keep it. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. Oh, somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. If we believe not, well, wait a minute, I'm a believer. You don't always believe. Down in the soul, you do. It's settled. It's anchored down in the soul. But there's times when we doubt. There's times when our eagle eye gets filmed over. There was a time when John said, go ask the Messiah, are you the one or should we seek after another? In his soul, he knew. But in our minds, God knows that we get weak. God knows that we get strained. God knows that fear will come upon us sometimes, and he's faithful. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. Oh, glory to God. He cannot deny himself. He cannot deny himself. He cannot deny himself. We get weak. We doubt in our minds. We fear, yet he abideth faithful. He's watching over us. He's keeping us in the good times, in the bad times. When I feel full of faith, when I feel like I can't even find enough faith to believe for a cup of water, he's faithful. And he cannot deny himself. Now, friends, that's a great thought there. It's a part of him in you. And he cannot deny himself. He cannot deny himself. He's faithful. Why? He's got part of himself in you. You came from his loins. He knows our flesh is weak. He's not saying, I'm waiting to see what you're going to do. His confidence is in himself. His confidence is in his word. He started a work. He's going to finish the work. He's going to do it. Oh, friends, that doesn't mean that we don't try or we don't press or that we just get lazy. It doesn't mean that at all. But what it means is when you think you've come to the end, you haven't. He's keeping you. You've come to your end, but he's continuing on. And he's faithful and he's going to keep you and he's going to perform the very thing that he said he was going to do. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful, for he is faithful, for he is faithful that promised. Friends, he promised you. He promised you, just as a bride and a bridegroom, when they come together at an altar, there's promises that are made. He doesn't break his promises. He doesn't break his word. He is faithful. That promised. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, another soul-winning scripture. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friends, I hope you just dwell on that for a moment. We don't even know what unrighteousness is. Sometimes something sounds so good and it's not. Sometimes something sounds evil and it's not. We don't know. We can't discern, but the word discerns and he knows and he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he does that by the washing of the water of the word. Right. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called. Oh, glory to God. He that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Glory to God. I'm so glad he's on my side. I'm so glad I'm on his side. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation, another soul-winning scripture. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted. Notice, will not suffer you to be tempted above. Doesn't say he will not suffer you to be tempted. Will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to get away from it. It's not what it says. Bear it. Amen. Temptation's still there, but he's made a way for you. Oh, glory to God. Friends, This is what places your faith in you. Walking, knowing these things, walking in these things, having God prove these things to you. Satan will try to isolate you. That's his job. You know, he's got the same tactics, and we got to study his tactics, but he'll try to isolate you, and he'll try to, you know, there'll be a time when you don't know that this scripture is true, that God will do these things. And then you realize that he does it, and you see that he does it in this life and that life, and you see testimonies, and you hear about ministries, and your faith rises up, and you're just so excited. But then the devil comes along and says, yeah, okay, all right. I'll admit it. That happened. He did those things, but he just won't do it for you. You're the exception. So he tries to isolate you. He tries to set you aside. But what he's doing is lying to you, because he is faithful. God is faithful. Somebody say that tonight. God is faithful. God is faithful. He's faithful, friends. Oh, glory to God. That word Abel, it means, and it comes from the same power, same word of dunamis. It comes from dunamahi, and it means to be able to have power, whether by virtue of one's own ability and resources, or of a state of mind, or through favorable circumstances, to be able to do something, to be capable, strong, and powerful. So friends, what he's saying here to us tonight is that he's given you the allocation of power that's needed to overcome that particular temptation. And we say, oh, I can't, don't call God a liar. He has given you. He knows what we can bear and what we can't bear. He won't allow a certain temptation to come if the power isn't there. So if the temptation is coming, we need to look for that power, because it's there. We need to trust. We need to dig deep and say, God, you're faithful. You said, this is what you said. And we're preaching to ourselves when we do that. He's given to you the allocation of the power that you need to overcome that particular temptation. And you are lying when you say, I can't. Because he said you can. Somebody say praise the Lord. The word temptation, perasmos, an experiment, an attempt, a trial, a proving. The trial of man's fidelity, integrity, virtue, constancy. That's what it is. It's a proof. God knows it. He knows that what's in there is sufficient. He knows that not only is it sufficient, it's more than sufficient. It'll take you to the other side of that. It will preserve you. It will keep you. So, you know, it's just like you can take a test tube, and a test tube could have certain chemicals in it, and maybe you don't know what's in that test tube, and so you take other chemicals and add it in there, you know, a certain one that if it's this kind of an acid, then when if I put this drop in here, then it'll turn a certain color. Well, that didn't work. Well, let me try this other thing. And so you put things in there to prove what's in the test tube. But what's in the test tube was always in the test tube. You just maybe didn't see it. Maybe it was dissolved in alcohol, and you needed something to come in there and bring it out, and so that it's a solid or whatever. But it's already there, and God knows it's there. So what comes your way through that temptation, all it's designed to do is prove what's in the test tube. And God already knows what's in there. But you're the one that needs to know it. And it builds our faith, and it builds our confidence, and it builds our trust, and it builds patience and all these other things that we have need of. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. The word bear means to bear, being under, bear up, a thing placed on one's shoulders, to bear patiently, to endure, that you may be able to endure it, to bear it patiently. So what we need to get out of our minds is that God is, you are not escaping the temptation, but you are able to bear the temptation. Escaping You're escaping where the temptation is trying to lead you to. And instead, in the escape, you're going through another door. It's taking you to another place. But you're still in it. The temptation is still there, but you now have the strength to bear it. Let me just give you, these things, friends, are so simple and so common, but we walk right over the top of them. Let me give you an example. You ever get sick of a test? You ever get sick of having to go through something over and over and over? Well, he'll give you what you need to bear it to where you're not sick of it any longer. It doesn't mean that you enjoy it, but you're not waking up every morning, oh, I can't take this any longer. If I have to go one more day with this backache, he'll give you, oh, friends, he'll give you what you need to go one more day with that backache, promising your healing, promising your deliverance. You say, I can't go through another day. Yes, you can. It's working patience. If God were to heal you of that back problem right then, sometimes the devil says, well, it's because you don't have faith. It's because whatever. And a lot of times we come up and we ask for miracles and then we get discouraged because a miracle didn't happen. But friends, many times these temptations are there for a purpose. And it's working something. God's getting our attention. And it's working something in our life. It's working patience. It's working trust. It's causing us to endure. It's causing us to hold on to our promise. It's causing us to believe when our body's telling us something different. But he's given you something now to endure that, knowing your deliverance is on the way. Hallelujah. If my husband says that one more time, I'm going to blow a gasket. I'm going to leave. He'll give you what you need. He'll give you the way of escape to where he can say that one more time, two more times, 10 more times. Not saying you enjoy it, but you'll be able to bear it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. If that sister does that to me one more time, if that coworker gets into my toolbox one more time, if this quarantine goes on one more day, it will, and you'll endure it, and he'll provide a way for you to escape that temptation. Yeah, the temptation to quit. The temptation to throw in the towel. The temptation to say it's not worth it. God is not going to give us the easy way out. But God is working something in us by the trial. And it's you are his workmanship, and you're actually a masterpiece in the process. You don't look pretty now, but trust me, he says you look beautiful. We look at it with all the carvings and cuttings and trimmings and all that, but he sees the finished work, and he's the master that's bringing you to your expected end. Somebody say, praise the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, Paul says. You've known my doctrine. You've known my manner of life. You've known my purpose. You've known my faith. You've known my long suffering, my charity, my patience. Well, where did all that come from? Temptation, trials, things that he endured that he escaped. Verse 11, persecutions. Well, you could have stopped already. You know, your manner of life, purpose, faith, long suffering, charity, patience. Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecution I endured. Recall we preached on that last fall, I believe, in the fellowship hall. What persecutions I endured. Notice this. But out of them all, friends, this is a difference between a pity party and a testimony. But out of them all, it sounds the same as it starts off, but the ending is quite different, I assure you. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Really, he delivered you. Then why'd you go through all of them? Delivered, to draw to oneself, to rescue, to deliver. So the deliverance is on the other side of it. So it's not deliverance from it. It's deliverance on the other side of it. Oh, glory to God. You're able to endure. The Lord brought you out. the Lord delivered you. But in the process, you could go through that again. In the process, in fact, you say, you know what, devil, if you're going to give me another trial, give me that one again, because I can take it. Because I've been through it. I've got the victory. He delivered me. Amen. But of course, a more mature trial comes. And you could just, friends, you don't have to look very long. You know, some of the trials you're going through right now, you couldn't have handled them the day you gave your heart to the Lord. Well, why is it that you didn't have big trials back then? Because you weren't able to endure it. He knew it. And so you didn't have it. The trials you went through then, the temptations you went through then are small compared to these. Now you're getting mature ones. Same thing happened with the Lord Jesus. He did not sweat drops of blood saying, let this cup pass from me when he was 10 years old or 12 or 3 or 16 or 29. He was 33. And all of these other things had prepared him for this moment in time. It was his greatest temptation. Isn't it fitting that his greatest temptation came at his greatest time, where he was at the greatest, where he had been, was fully mature, everything had built and worked, and he'd suffered and learned obedience. All these things had worked on him to bring him to this time. And now he's ready for this last great temptation. And even himself questioned whether he was able to bear it or to go through it, right? Showing that with every new trial or temptation, we look at it and think, how am I going to get through this? But then you start having a little testimony party. You start encouraging yourself with your own testimony. And you realize, wait a minute, the one that gave me the bear, the one that delivered the lion, the one that did this, the one that did that, he'll do this also. I can't see it just as I couldn't see it then, but he's faithful. Oh, glory. He's faithful. He's faithful. Friends, I want every household that's listening, I want you to say that tonight. He is faithful. He is faithful. I want you to say it tomorrow morning when you get up. He's faithful. Tomorrow afternoon when your car won't start, he's faithful. When there's no money, he's faithful. No matter what you're going through, he's faithful. Glory to God. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Yes. Don't think it's strange. Don't make a complex out of it. It's supposed to be that way. You know, it does make it easier to go through it if you know it's supposed to be that way. Because if you don't know that, then the devil tells you, well, you must have been a bad boy, or you're a reject, or a bad girl. If you're a girl, you are a bad boy. You might be a good girl, but you're a bad boy. It's just common sense, right? Why would a first-rate woman want to be a second-rate man? Or, well, hallelujah. That was free. Now, why do you have to say that? That all that live godly shall suffer persecution? Because he suffered and was tempted in all ways. But that suffering brings forth the peaceable fruit. And nothing else will bring it, friends. Nothing else will bring it. It takes the crushing. It takes you under pressure. It takes you under pressure. It takes people lying about you, saying things about you over the pulpit, putting you out from under the blood. It takes all of that to bring you to the place where you say, Lord, don't hold it against that person. Lord, it ain't worth it for anybody to miss it on my account or forgive that person. It takes that kind of pressure to bring that out. It won't come any other way. Hallelujah. So there's deliverance, and then there's being an overcomer. And I'm getting to this just a little late, and I'll pull over here in just a moment. But I just want to touch on it here for just a moment, because really that's what I'm kind of the crux of where I'm trying to get to tonight, is that we've got deliverance and we've got overcoming, and they're not the same thing. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That word entangled, to have within, to be held ensnared, to set oneself against, to hold a grudge against someone. So the Galatians, they had been freed by the power of God. But they never went on to become overcomers. So you can be delivered. You can be freed and still never become an overcomer. How about the Israelites that came out of, they were delivered from Egypt. How many of them went on to become overcomers? Verse 20. 2 Peter 2, verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, notice, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Peter's pointing this out, that it's an intellectual knowledge, it's a recognition, it's coming to know Jesus of Nazareth and believing on him. After they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord, the Logos, you accepting it and believing it, it'll set you free. It'll deliver you from the pollutions of the world. If they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. So this is somebody that doesn't, it's not a full birth. This is somebody that conforms. It's somebody that truly is saved. God saved you. You accept it by faith. You believe. You confess Jesus as your Savior. You start getting cleaned up. You start getting freed from different things. But then they stop. They don't go further. And they begin to drift. Overcome. To be inferior, to be conquered by one, forced to yield to one, to hold a thing inferior, set below. So a person can be delivered from alcohol, and they can be delivered from cigarettes and so on and so forth, and give their heart to the Lord, and then think that their whole life is just going to continue on that way, where it's just going to be a series of deliverances, you know, where you're not doing a thing and God's doing all the delivering. Are you with me tonight? But you just can't live on knowledge of the Lord, on Logos word alone. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So how sad that these people could be liberated, set free from the world, and then end up in a worse condition than they were when they started. And we've all seen it. We've seen people come and people go, and we're still holding out for them. We still pray for them, but your heart is just torn because you think, my, you know, they just seem like they were victorious, and they're going on, and they're testifying, and they're just so excited, and now they're out in the world, and, you know, look like the world, and actually they're worse than they were before they ever heard the gospel, and more confident in it. The world creeps back in. They become entangled again. This is what Paul's speaking of. Entangled again. And really, friends, the root of it, always, you can always trace it back to a lack of a love affair with the Lord Jesus. Some, they get sick on Saturday night, they get sick on Wednesday afternoon, and a pattern starts, and before you know it, not only they, you know, they're missing and missing, but then the next thing you know, they just don't come any longer, and you can actually see it coming, and you're trying to head it off, and trying to help, and you know, they're making excuses for why they're drawn back this way and drawn back that way, but yet they don't miss any work because, you know, they want to go to the mall to buy the nice clothes, they want to go on that vacation. They're becoming entangled again. You know, where they used to shout, and they used to cry, and they used to testify constantly, and they used to listen to the message. You could go into their home at any time, you'd hear the message playing. They'd testify daily of what the Lord is doing and what the Lord means to them. But then they start to cool off, and Jesus, you know, we had some friends of ours that we were trying to witness to when we were living in Sunnyvale, and they had a list on the refrigerator, and you know, making heaven was number one. You can't make this stuff up. It was on there. You know, Jesus is number one. Going to heaven's number one. You know, number two, number three, all their goals. Then they got caught up in Amway, you know, because it's the American way. And then they mix in enough religion in there to, you know, kind of shame you into it and pressure you into it. And then you don't feel bad going to the Amway things on Sunday in Las Vegas or wherever it is. But literally, I mean, you can't make this stuff up. It was gradual, but literally, we saw their list on their refrigerator at a later time, and the top of it was to make, I was never conversant in these things to begin with, and so my memory's not too good, but it was something like, you know, make emerald level or whatever it is. You know, there was some stone, birthstone that's attached with the sapphire level of Amway or whatever. And I don't remember if going to heaven was even on the list any longer. But if it was way down. And you would think that looking at the list would preach to you. But it shows how you can become entangled if you're not born again, sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, friends, we can all cool off. We understand that. We can all get defocused at a time. But you're not going to go back out in the world, and you're not going to make becoming emerald level of Amway your goal. So they start to. You're probably not even going to be part of Amway, but you'll probably be calling it Scamway. But it's a way to prey on groups of people and shame them into giving you your money. So they start to cool off, and priorities start to change. And the next thing they know, they're again entangled by the things of the world that they were once entangled with. That's what Paul's saying. Then church becomes a hardship. And then the next thing you know, they start to resent the pastor. And they start to resent the brothers and sisters of the faith. And it's because they really don't want to be there. Because the things of the world have entangled them. And this is interfering. You know, I got a roast in the oven. And Brother Baker, you know, why can't he just preach an hour? Well, I have been doing it quite a bit here lately, but that's beside the point. Maybe if you'd cooperate while you were here, it'd be just an hour. But the fact that you're not here is proof of that. But anyway, I got a roast in the oven, and my family's over. And well, what? Why in the world did you plan to have dinner with your family that doesn't go to church, or maybe they do, at 12:30, when you knew that it's. Oh, you were believing for a miracle. I get it. Yeah, you know, something supernatural was going to happen. It was going to be a half-hour sermon. And then you end up resenting. What is that? Something else has a greater hold on you. You're becoming entangled again. That's love telling you that. For it had been better. Oh, God. Oh, I don't want to read this, but it's in the Word. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it happened unto them according to the true proverb. Now, I remember when I was first hearing the message, and I remember hearing terms like this, like a dog returning to its vomit, and I thought, wow, that's rough. You know? Wow, how could you say something like that, you know? And then, you know, I don't know how I missed it, because we read the Bible cover to cover several times growing up, but somehow I missed it. I guess you see what you want to see, and it's also in the Old Testament, and it's not just something in the New Testament. But he says, it happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog turning to its own vomit again. And the sow that was washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Now, it sounds hard, but it isn't. What it's saying is that this one was always a dog. This one was always a pig. No nature change. There's no way you could be a lamb and go wallow in the mud. How could you do that? You're not a hog. you have no desire to go into it. But if you started out as a hog, which we all in our fallen nature, you're not a hog in the soul if you're a son or daughter of God. You just, you know, there's another nature waiting to break free to come forth, but that old nature has to die first. So we were all in dead in sins and trespasses, as everyone else, as Paul said. So a dog will throw up and then return to its throw up and eat it. That sounds disgusting, but it's a lovely diet to the dog, you know. Dog doesn't see anything wrong with it. And a sow loves to wallow in the mire. They're made for that. And you go, oh, gross, I don't want it. Well, that's because you're not a hog. That's because you're not a dog. But you've seen it. We've seen examples of it. And we don't bring that up to put a face on it. But this isn't just word. We've seen it. We've seen people cry and say, I've never heard such things, and I've never heard the Bible put this way, and it's never become so real. Oh, I love them so much, and come up for prayer, and I want to be delivered of this and that. I just want to live closer to the Lord. Pray for me that I'll walk closer with Him. And I want this and I want that, and I quit my job to take this position, and I did this and I did that. And then later on, they're actually despising the very thing that they were in love with and fighting against it, leaving. Not, they don't just leave, but they leave and fight against it. They told you that they came out of eating slop, and then they go back into it. And you think, how could that be? They knew that was slop. Well, they're okay with slop, but you're not. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Jude chapter 1, verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. The word saved, sozo, make whole, to rescue from danger or destruction, to deliver from the penalties of the messianic judgment, to save from the evils which obstruct the reception of messianic deliverance. The word destroyed, it comes from the word apolumi, which is the same, the root of that is Apollyon, which is, you know, we find Apollyon in Revelation chapter 9, which is another name for Lucifer. To destroy, to put out of the way entirely, to abolish, to put an end to ruin, to render useless, to render useless. The Lord, having saved the people out of Egypt, afterward rendered useless those that believed not. Destroyed, put out of the way entirely. You say, God would do something like that? No, they did it. And this was the result. What am I getting at, friends? I hate to finish on this, so I won't. I'll go just a tad further because I'm not finishing on this. Delivered, but not overcomers. And since they were delivered, but they never became overcomers, they took on a destructive nature. Isn't that what happens? Bless God, I believe this, that, and I don't believe it anymore. Then they fight against it, actually wanting to destroy the very thing that they cried over at one time. Reflecting the nature of Apollyon. Oh, it's all just laying here. It's from the Marriage of the Lamb. If you notice, it said, she has made herself ready. So many says, well, if the Lord will take this evil spirit from me, from drinking or gambling or from lying or stealing, I'll serve him. But that's up to you, he says. You got to do something too. That's up to you. They that overcome shall inherit all things. They that overcome, you have power to do it, but you must be willing to lay it down. See, she has made herself ready. He says, I like that word. You see, God could not push us through a little pipe and then pull us out the other end and then say, blessed is he that overcometh. You had nothing to overcome. He just pushed you through. But you've got to make decisions for yourself. I have to make decisions for myself. And in doing that, we show our faith and respects of God. I've had experiences where people have asked for prayer from, you know, Brother Baker, I'm really battling with lust, and I want to be set free from that. I want to be delivered from it. And what I didn't know sometimes was that they really didn't want to let go of that thing. And so we will pray. We will always pray when we are asked, and we will always want to believe that you're sincere and do and be hopeful and agree and what have you. But if you aren't through with that thing, it's going to come right back. Oh Lord, take away that alcohol, whatever. Well, if you want to do it, how's he going to take it away? If you aren't through with it, that thing will come back. So there's something you have to do. That's not to say that you can get rid of the desire on your own. But it is to say that you could say, I don't want that desire, and I'm going to do everything that I know how to do to not give in to that desire. But I want you, now, Lord, I want you to just annihilate that desire, take it out of the way. But I'm done with it. I've come to the end, and I need help. I'm not flirting with it. It's not something that I'm in love with that I'm asking you to take away while I'm still in love with it. Do we understand? I'm thankful tonight to be identified with people that want to be overcomers, not just be delivered. Being delivered is a wonderful thing, but we want to be more than delivered. We want to be overcomers. People that make decisions for themselves, showing their faith and respects to God. We've got things to do in this. We've got to decide, and then we've got to step forward. It's God's power that does it for us in our lives. But if you haven't made up your mind, nothing's going to take place. Let me just finish with this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. The word overcome here is nikao, conquer, prevail, get the victory, to carry off the victory, come off victorious of Christ, victorious over all his foes of Christians that hold fast their faith even unto death against the power of their foes and temptations and persecutions. When one is arraigned or goes to the law to win the case, maintain one's cause. That's a powerful word, isn't it? Overcome. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. And you have, oh, I love how he says this, past tense, you have overcome the wicked one. 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Friends, you're either born again of the Spirit of God, which puts you into the overcoming camp, which means that you will overcome, but you have to overcome. You'll go through and overcome. Or you've got an intellectual faith, and you're praying for deliverance. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, period. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Conquer, prevail, to carry off the victory, to come off victorious, to hold fast faith even unto death against the power of foes and temptations and persecutions. Let's stand. I had you... So it was actually, I preached an hour and 15 minutes, in case you're timing me, because I spent 15 minutes talking about whatever. Hallelujah. I'm actually quite proud of myself. Hallelujah. If you would come, musicians. Praise the Lord. Do you love him tonight? Of course you do. He's everything to us, isn't he? Amen. Amen. Let's sing that song tonight. Show me your ways that I may walk with you. Show me your ways that I may walk with you. Show me your ways. I put my hope in you. The cry of my heart is to love you more, to live with the touch of your hand, stronger each day. Lord, show me your ways.